The story is told about a church in which the pastor was preaching a series of messages on the little understood words of the Bible. He referred in his sermons to all the misunderstood ations of the Bible, A-T-I-O-N-S, the misunderstood ations of the Bible. He preached sermons on reconciliation, propitiation, salvation, and a lot of other words. Well, the pastor was well into his sermon series, and in Sunday school, the teacher asked her elementary class a question. She said, "Who in the class knows what procrastination means?" And the little boy in the back put his hand up right away, and she said, "Oh, Johnny, what is procrastination?" He said, "Well, teacher, I really don't know what it means, but I know our church believes in it." You know, it's kind of like that sometimes with some of the terminology in Scripture. We read some words in Scripture, some big words, or we hear them in church, we read them in the Bible, and we believe them. But sometimes we don't really realize what they mean, the significance of those words. So this morning, we are going to look at three big words with big significance. And folks, I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Let me give you the background of Romans chapter 3. Chapters 1 through 3:23, Paul deals with the doctrine of sin. And basically, he tells us in those chapters, we're all sinners. That's it. We're all, none are righteous. No, not one. None understand. None seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's none who does good, not even one. No one's perfectly righteous before God. And he ends that section in Romans 3:23, and you know the verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's the lot of all humankind. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you are religious or non-religious, we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. And sin has disastrous consequences, doesn't it? In fact, he comes later on in Romans 6:23 to say the wages of sin is death, spiritual separation from God. And if you die in that condition, you're in trouble. But starting in chapter 3, verse 24 through chapter 5, he gives God's solution to man's problem, and that is his amazing salvation. And so today we're going to look just at three verses, Romans 3, 24 through 26. Now it's of these verses that Calvin, the great reformer, he said, this is the very marrow of theology. He said, you can't find any other three verses in all the Bible that more puts forth the righteousness of God and the meaning of salvation than these three verses. And in these three verses, there's three big words with three huge, I mean, really infinite significance. And so let's look at these. And I'm going to start in verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. As a demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that God may be just and the justifier of everyone who has faith in Jesus. Wow! Those are great verses of Scripture, man. The marrow of theology. The significance of our salvation. If we understand those verses, and we understand three big words in there, I'm going to tell you what, we're going to go out here today walking 10 feet above the ground, singing the hallelujah chorus. Because I'll tell you what, these are great truths of God's word. Three big words with big significance. First big word, justification. Do you see it there in verse 24? Being justified as a gift by his grace. Now, what's justification? Let me give you the definition of justification. This is the official definition, because this is my definition. But I think it's scriptural, okay? We'll go through it. Justification is an act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ. Being based on the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's justification. By the way, it's our standing as Christians before God. Justification. Now let's break it down, okay? First of all, it's an act. Justification is not a process. Don't get it mixed up with sanctification. Sanctification is a process by which God makes us more like Jesus. But that's not justification. Justification is an act. It's an act. You see, there's no degrees of justification. No degrees of justification. Every believer has the same right standing before God. There are no believers that are more justified than others. You know, church leaders, pastors, elders, they're no more justified than the people of the church. John MacArthur, great theologian, great man of God. He is not any more justified than the person who received Christ last week. It's not, there's no degrees in justification. Justification is an act. An act. Every believer has the same right standing before God. And it is an act of God. Of God. You see, this is something God does. God does it. No person, no sinner can justify himself before God. You know that? I'll tell you, if you or I could somehow justify ourselves or be in right, get ourselves in right standing with God, then you know what the Bible says? Christ died needlessly. If justification comes by works of the law, Galatians 2 says, then Christ died needlessly on the cross. This is an act of God. This is something God does. It's of the Lord. God does this. He declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ. You see, this is a forensic term. This is a term of the law court. It's a declarative term. You see, God, like in a law court, the judge says guilty or not guilty. He pronounces the sentence. God has pronounced. He has declared the believing sinner righteous in Christ. Man, this is big, folks. This is big. And it's all based on the work of Christ on the cross. It's none of you. It's not me. It's Christ and what he did for us on the cross. That's the basis of justification. Now, how does it happen? How do you get justified? Well, when the Holy Spirit convicts a person that they're a sinner. So you got to get lost before you can get saved. It doesn't happen by being raised in the church. Doesn't happen. You know, I'm reading a book now that Brother Jeremy gave me called The Unchristian Christian. And there's a lot of people in the church who've been raised in the church, and they just think automatic, man. I'm a Christian. No. The Holy Spirit comes and says, listen, you're a sinner, you're lost. And when you start to understand that, and you see what Christ did, that he died for our sins on the cross, that he rose from the dead, that he loved you and me that much, and you put your faith in him, you believe in him. You see, faith receives the gift. Do you see what it says? Being justified as a what? A gift. It's a gift. By his grace, we reach out by faith and we take that gift. Then God forgives our sins and he puts the righteousness of Christ to our account and says, righteous. He declares us righteous. By the way, on August 26th of this month, I'm going to be 50 years old. Spiritually, God saved me. He justified me. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to picture this, and we could have that slide up I want to share with you what happens. Picture a ledger. Can we have that slide, Brother Jacob? I think we're going to. Well, it's over here. Oh, don't do that to me, Aaron. Picture this. Here's me. And the debit and the credit. On the debit side, I'm sin. I've sinned all sin and fallen infinitely short of the glory of God. We sinned. In fact, what that word means is that we've come in last place when it comes to the glory of God. We're sinners. On my credit side, that's me over 50 years ago. The credit, I have no credit. Oh, wait a second. I have my righteousness. I have my self-righteousness. What does Isaiah 64 say about that? All my righteousness and all your righteousness is like what? Filthy rags to the Lord. Filthy rags. That's my credit. Huh. Not too good, huh? Not too good. Filthy rags to the Lord. But then Jesus came. And look at his ledger. On the debit side, he had no debit. He is the impeccable, spotless Lamb of God. No sin. Hallelujah. Praise God for Jesus. And on the credit side, perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. That nun shouldn't be on there. We need to take that off. But it's perfect righteousness. He's the perfect Lamb of God. So what happened at the cross? Could we have slide number 2? What happened? The day I received Christ, my sin was on Jesus on the cross. God, listen, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. He took our sins and our sorrows and he made them his very own. You see, he took my sin. He had no sin. So he took my sin, the sins of the world. All we like sheep had gone astray. We'd all turned to our own way. But the Lord laid on him, what? The iniquity of us all. He took my sin. And when I received Christ, my sin was on Christ and he canceled it out. He canceled it out. And then he imputed to my account his perfect righteousness. And then he looked down and he said, Les Sutherland, perfect. You're righteous. You're justified. Oh my. Oh my. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. That's justification. And it's a gift. You don't work for it. You can't work and get yourself justified. All you can do is receive it. And you receive it how? By faith. Who was displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Or look down at the end of verse 26. So that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We receive it by faith. Now, listen, some people have a little misunderstanding of justification. I want to explain this because you probably heard this. Well, what does justify mean? Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's pretty cool, huh? That'd be great. That's neat. But it's so much more. It's not just that God looks at me and says, it's like I've never sinned. He sees the righteousness of Christ in me and sees perfect righteousness. Wow! Is that exciting? I mean, come on. I mean, that is, what a blessing. Let me give you an illustration. Back a number of years ago, I went bowling with my Sunday school class. And they had these electronic, you know, the screens up there where you bowl and they keep your score for all to see, you know? And I was bowling, well, I was doing horrendously. I mean, I did not have one spare, one strike, I had all open frames. I have to admit, I had a couple gutter balls and it was all up there for people to see. How would you like your sin up on these screens for all to see? I wouldn't want that. Well, all my gutter balls were up there in open frames. It was like the seventh frame. And the person that was sitting in where the scoring pad was, where the computer was, touched something on the computer, and everything disappeared except our names. And what did I do? Praise the Lord! You know, it's gone. It's gone. Praise God. All those open frames, all those gutter balls, all those misses, all those, oh God, praise God. Do you know what? When I receive Christ, and if you receive Christ, all your sins are gone, 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 gone. All our sins are gone. But God did more. Now, he didn't do this the bowling day, but just picture if what came up on the screen were all strikes. 300 game! Les Sutherland, all strikes! That's how God sees us in Christ. 300 game! All strikes! Perfect righteousness! And then he declares us righteous. Woo! I'll tell you, praise God for that. Praise the Lord. Now, what does it say to us? Listen. If you have never received Christ, oh my, if God speaks to you as you hear this word, realize you are lost, you're a sinner, you're headed for a Christless eternity. But all you need to do, God did the work. Christ did the work on the cross. All you need to do is receive the gift through faith. And he will come in. He will cancel out all your sin. By the way, if the devil ever comes and reminds you of your sin, you just tell him, God forgot it all. If he reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Amen? You can have your sins forgiven, and you can have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That can be your standing. That can be your standing. Justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction. Remember the transaction? The transaction so quickly was made. When at the cross I believed. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer. I'm saved. Oh, praise his dear name. Are you saved? Are you saved? You're not saved. Call on the name of the Lord. Invite him into your heart. He'll forgive your sins and give you a perfect standing before him in Christ. Now, this is also, a lot of you, I don't know all, a lot of you are saved. This is what blessed assurance we can have because of justification. You see, God declared you righteous. God declared you righteous. Nobody can change that. When God said, righteous, it didn't have anything to do with you or your righteousness or what you do. It had all to do with Christ's righteousness. So when he says righteous, you're going to argue with him? You are righteous. If you're saved, you're righteous in Christ. That's a position you cannot lose. You can't lose that because we are righteous in Christ. You probably heard of John Bunyan. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Do you know? He was saved reading these words in Romans 3, 24 through 26. He writes about it. Here's what he says. He says, now my soul was clogged with guilt and I was greatly pinched between two considerations. Listen to this. Live, I must not. Die, I dare not. Do you ever feel that? Live, I must not. Die, I dare not. Now I sunk and fell in my spirit, and I was giving up all for lost. But I was walking up and down in the house as a man in most woeful state. The word of God took hold of my heart. The word of God from Romans 3, 24 through 26. And he was instantly saved. He said, oh, what a turn it made upon me. I was as one awakened out of some troublesome dream. He got saved. But you know what? After he got saved, there was still sin. And that sin caused doubts in his heart. And he struggled with that. Anybody here ever struggle with that? We do. Because you're not going to be sinless until we get home. But we struggle with that. I mean, if we're honest, we struggle with that. And he said, I struggled with this. But he says, then one day I was walking through a cornfield one night, and Paul's words from Philippians 3:9 came to me, and the burden rolled off. The words, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. When he understood that, he had blessed assurance. And folks, when we understand that, it's not about us. It's not about our work. It's not about how good we are. It's about his work on the cross. It's about his righteousness. And by faith, we have been justified with God and we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 That's word number one, justification. Act of God whereby God declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ, all based on the work of the cross. Word number two, redemption. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there are three words in the New Testament that will help us to understand this. Three words will help us understand this. One is agorazo. Now, you can all be Greek scholars. Just get a Strong's Concordance, and you can get these words too. Okay. Agorazo. Do you see the first part? Put that back up, please. Agorazo. The first part of that is agora. That is the marketplace. Maybe you've heard of the term agoraphobia. The fear of open places or fear of the marketplace. The agora was the marketplace. Agorazo means to go into the marketplace and buy an item and pay for it. Pay for an item in the marketplace. This word for redeemed is found in Revelation 5:9. Where it says that where we see heaven and there were redeemed from every tribe and every nation and every people group. They were redeemed. They were agorazo. Then there's another word. And that word is, they just put a little prefix in front of it. It's ex agorazo, which means to buy in the marketplace and take out of the marketplace, never to sell again. And to take out of the marketplace for one's own use, never to sell again. Never to sell again. And that word is used in Galatians 3:13. Christ, having become a curse, redeemed us from the curse of the law. But the word we have in our text here this morning, where it says we have redemption, is the word apolutrosis. Apolutrosis. And this word means to free by paying a ransom. To free by paying a ransom. To purchase a slave in the market in order to set that slave free. It's used 10 times in the New Testament. It means to take off bonds, to release a prisoner, to take off the bonds. This word is used in Ephesians 1:7. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We're redeemed. This is a form of this word is used in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you have not been redeemed by perishable things like silver or gold from your futile manner of life which you inherited from your forefathers, but you have been redeemed by the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Amen. So what is redemption? Here's redemption. What does redemption mean? Redemption means that Jesus Christ entered into the marketplace of sin. He came to this world where we were all slaves. Slaves to sin. And he purchased our pardon with his own blood. With his own blood. Being redeemed with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ. He purchased us with his blood. We are blood-bought saints. He purchased the church with his own blood, Acts 20 says. He purchased us. But why did he purchase us? To set us free. To set us free from sin. So, you know, sin is bondage. Hear me. Sin is bondage. But with Christ, he redeemed us to set us free. That we can live in Christ, in the holiness of God. That's why he bought us. And it all comes through faith. But it comes through the cross, right? It comes through the cross. So what does it mean to us? Well, let me give you three things this means. First of all, since we're redeemed, we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. Let me tell you a little story about a little boy lived up in a New England town, and he loved to watch the fishing boats come in and out of the harbor. And he just loved boats. So he decided he was going to make a little boat, a little sailboat. And so he did. He made a sailboat. Took him weeks and weeks to get this sailboat. And he took it down to the wharf. He took it down to the seaside. And he was playing with his little boat. But as little boys are known to do, he got distracted. And he was distracted, and the wind changed and blew his little boat out to sea. He lost his boat. Every day for the next month, he came down to the seaside to see if maybe the boat had washed up on shore. Much to his chagrin, it did not. But one day, he was walking through the town, his town, and he happened to look into the window of the toy store. And lo and behold, there was his little boat. So he hurried in and found the manager, and he said, "Hey, that's my boat." Well, the manager wasn't too cooperative. And he said, "No, that's my boat. And if you want that boat, you're going to have to pay $5 for it." He said, but it's my boat. I made that boat. He said, no, you're going to have to pay for that boat." So the little boy went home, broke his piggy bank, got out the money, and went back to the toy store. Handed the manager his money, and the manager handed him the boat. And that little boy was heard to say, as he left that toy store, "Little boat, you are now mine twice, because I made you and now I bought you. And you know what, folks? That can be said of every true Christian. God made us and God bought us. We belong to the Lord. He is our Father. He is our God. We are His children. We belong to God. We've been redeemed. Secondly, because we have been redeemed, you know what? We should glorify God in our body. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you have been bought with a price. You're not your own. Do you know that? You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. How do you do that? How do we glorify God in our body? Well, we allow Him to fill us so that people can see Him in us. See Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hopefully we're different than the world. I'll tell you what, it doesn't take too much for a Christian to be different than the world, right? You get filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be different. But we should be different in a good way. That the world, we're a peculiar people, and some Christians are more peculiar than others. But you know what? We should live for Christ. We should glorify Him in our body. By the way, we should use our body to serve the Lord. And thirdly, since we are redeemed, we should go tell somebody. Psalm 107, verse 2 says what? Let the redeemed of the Lord. Yeah, that's what a lot of Christians say. So, no, don't do that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Man, we got a story to tell. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. We've got a Savior. We've got a story to tell. And I'll tell you what, when we go out here today, I'll tell you, I was just talking to somebody beforehand, and they were telling me about what they do. They hand people. A brother here, hand someone the gospel. Just you might want to read this. I'll tell you what, we have a story to tell. We need to spread the gospel. We have been redeemed, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How are we doing? I need to be more bold in that. But boy, oh boy, we have a story to tell. We have been redeemed, purchased with the blood of Christ, and set free through Jesus. Amen? That's redemption. So we have justification, redemption, third big word, and that is propitiation. Ooh, propitiation. Where's that found in Scripture? It's used several places in Scripture. Actually, 1 John 2, I'm going to say 1 and 2. It says, little children, I write you these things that you may not sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Whole world. Then over in 1 John 4, it says, you know, in this is love. Not that you love God, but that God loved you and gave him his Son, His only begotten Son, as a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. But a very, very interesting use of this word is found in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. In Hebrews 9, it pictures the Old Testament tabernacle. You remember the tent? And in the tabernacle proper, the tent had two compartments. You remember? The holy place, and then the veil was here, and then you had the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, you remember, was the Ark of the Covenant. Many of you remember that old picture. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Remember that box? Golden box. And inside were placed the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that budded and some of the manna of the wilderness. But over that box was a lid. On that lid were two angelic creatures that looked over, and their head was bowed down, looking down on the top of that lid. That lid was called the what? The mercy seat. The mercy seat. And you remember in the Old Testament, the only person that would go in behind the veil was the high priest once a year on Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And he always took with him what? Had to take with him the blood. The blood of the sacrifice. The blood of the sacrifice. And he would take the blood in and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And he would make atonement, a covering for the sins of the people. You see, the mercy seat, listen, was where the need of man met the provision of God. Think about that. Now in Hebrews 9, verse 5, we have these words. And above were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. And that word mercy seat is the word we have in Romans, translated propitiation. Mercy seat. Do you remember in Luke chapter 18? You remember the tax collector, the publican, who came up to the temple and he was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then the Pharisee was over here saying, oh, thank you, God, I'm not a miserable sinner like that guy. And what did Jesus say? Who went down to his house justified? Not the Pharisee. But this man was saying, oh Lord, be merciful. You know what that word is? Merciful? Oh Lord, be a mercy seat for me. Be a mercy seat. I have sin. I need the provision, your provision for my sin. Be a mercy seat. Propitiation means a mercy seat. It is the definition of true propitiation means satisfaction. Put that word down. If you're taking notes, satisfying of God's holy law, the meeting of his just demands, the appeasement of God's wrath, so that God can freely forgive those who come to Christ. Jesus Christ, listen, is our mercy seat. Christ on the cross is the place, listen, where our need, the sins of man and need for forgiveness, come in contact or come together with God's provision. The cross is our mercy seat. When Jesus died and his blood was spilt, God's wrath, listen, was propitiated. It was satisfied. His justice was satisfied. Isaiah 53:10 states, yet it pleased, listen to this, it pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise his own son. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Jesus dying on the cross, fully satisfied, propitiated God's wrath. God's divine justice was satisfied on the cross. So now, you know what? God can now be just and the justifier of one who comes and has faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. He paid it all. All. Again, in the Old Testament, there was only one place where man's need and God's provision met, and that was on the mercy seat. In the New Testament, there's only one place where man's need and God's provision meet. It's on the cross. Jesus paid it all. I'll tell you what, if you're not saved, that's good news. And if you are saved, that's good news. Praise God. Let me end here with a story. He was 6 years old when his mother died. His dad sent him, this little bundle of nerves, off to a boarding school. His name was William, and as a young man, he was haunted by his sin. He just had this overwhelming feeling, I'm a sinner. I'm so sinful. And he'd go around, my sin. I mean, it got to him so much that on several occasions he tried to kill himself. He was sent to an insane asylum. But one morning, he says he was got up and he looked out and the sun was shining through the window. And he went over and he sat down and he said, you know what? I need to read the Bible. And he got a Bible and he opened it up. And guess where he opened to? Romans 3. And his eyes fell upon Romans 3, 24 through 26. And he read that. And here's what he says. Immediately, I received strength to believe. And the full beams of the Son of Righteousness shone upon me. I saw the sufficiency of the atonement he had made, my pardon in his blood, and the fullness and completeness of his justification. I began to understand justification. I saw that God did it. I saw redemption. Jesus died for my sins. And I saw propitiation, that God was now satisfied. And immediately, he received Christ. His full name is William Cowper. He went on to write many poems and many hymns, one of which you surely know. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. That dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vow as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Justification. Redemption. Propitiation. It's all of God. And it's all because of the cross.